Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Gauranita, Jaya Gauranita, Jaya Gauranita, Jaya Gauranita. Jaya, Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Shri Radha. Samson the Juki, Ram Juki, Gornitai Key, Shri Prabhupada the Key, the Samaveta Bhakta in the Key, Thy Gopren Manandi. So we're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila, chapter 9, 40, 44, 49. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Savatra Stapaya Prabhu Vaishnava Siddhante. Prabhura Siddhantake na pari kandite. Sāvatra stāpāya prabhu vaiṣṇava siddhante. Prabhu ra siddhanta keha na parikandite. Sāvatra stāpāya prabhu vaiṣṇava siddhante. Prabhu ra siddhanta keha na parikandite. Sāvatra stāpāya prabhu vaiṣṇava siddhante. Prabhu ra siddhanta keha na parikandite. Sāvatra stāpāya prabhu vaiṣṇava siddhante. Prabhu ra siddhanta keha na parikandite. Prabhu ra siddhanta keha na parikandite. Sāvatra stāpāya prabhu vaiṣṇava siddhante. Prabhu ra siddhanta keha na parikandite. Sāvatrastāpāya prabhu vaiṣṇava siddhante. Prabhu ra siddhanta keha na parikandite. Sāvatra, everywhere, stāpāya, establishes, prabhu, Sri Chaitanya Mahāprabhu, Vaiṣṇava Siddhante, the conclusion of the Vaiṣṇavas, prabhura, of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahāprabhu, Siddhanta, conclusion, keha, anyone, Na pare is not able, kandite, to defy. Translation. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu established the devotional cult everywhere. No one could defeat him. I'll read the end. There's no purport here. So I'll read the next one. 45. Thus being defeated by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all these philosophers and their followers entered into his cult. In this way, Lord Chaitanya made South India into a country of Vaiṣṇavas. 46. When the non-believers heard of the erudition of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they came before him with great pride, bringing their disciples with them. One of them was a leader of a Buddhist cult, a very learned scholar, who established their 9 philosophical conclusions. They came before the Lord and began to speak. Although the Buddhists were unfit for discussion, they should not be seen by Vaiṣṇavas. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spoke to them just to decrease their false pride. 49. The scriptures of the Buddhist cult are chiefly based on argument and logic, and they contain 9 chief principles. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated them in their argument. They could not establish their cult. Purport. Long purport. Hare Krishna. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur states that according to the Buddhist cult, there are two ways of understanding philosophy. One is called Hinayana, and the other is called Mahayana. Along this path, there are nine principles. One, the creation is eternal. Therefore, there is no need to accept the creator. Two, this cosmic manifestation is false. Three, I am is the truth. Four, there is repetition of birth and death. Five, Lord Buddha is the only source of understanding the truth. Six, the principles of nirvana or annihilation is the ultimate goal. Seven, the philosophy of Buddha is the only philosophical path. Eight, the Vedas are compiled by human beings. Nine, pious activities, showing mercy to others, and so on, are advised. No one can attain the absolute truth by argument. One may be very expert in logic, and another person may even be more expert in the art of argument. Because there is so much word jugglery in logic, one can never come to the real conclusion about the absolute truth by argument. The followers of the Vedic principles understand this. However, it is seen here that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated the Buddhist philosophy by argument. Those who are preachers in ISKCON will certainly meet many people who believe in intellectual argument. Most of these people do not believe in the authority of the Vedas. Nevertheless, they accept intellectual speculation and argument. Therefore, the preachers of the Krishna consciousness movement should be prepared to defeat others by argument, just as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. In this verse, it is clearly said, Tariki Kandila Prabhu. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu put forward such a strong argument that they could not counter him to establish their cult. The first principle is that the creation is always existing. But if this is the case, then there could be no theory of annihilation. The Buddhists maintain that annihilation or dissolution is the highest path. If the creation is eternally existing, there is no question of dissolution or annihilation. This argument is not very strong, because by practical experience, we see that material things have a beginning, a middle, and an end. The ultimate aim of the Buddhist philosophy is to dissolve the body. This is proposed because the body has a beginning. Similarly, the entire cosmic manifestation is also a gigantic body, but if we accept the fact that it is always existing, there can be no question of annihilation. Therefore, the attempt to annihilate everything in order to attain zero is an absurdity. By our own practical experience, we have to accept the beginning of creation. And when we accept the beginning, we must accept the creator. Such a creator must possess an all-pervasive body, as pointed out in the Bhagavad Gita. Shavata pani padam tat sarvato kshishiro mukham sarvatra shutima loke sarvam abritya tishtati. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes and faces, and he is everything. In this way the super soul exists. Bhagavad Gita 13:14. The Supreme Person must be present everywhere. His body existed before the creation, otherwise he could not be the creator. If the Supreme Person is a created being, then there can be no question of a creator. The conclusion is that the cosmic manifestation is certainly created at a certain time, and the Creator existed before the creation. Therefore, the Creator is not the created being. The Creator is Param Brahman, or the Supreme Spirit. Matter is not only subordinate to spirit, but is actually created on the basis of spirit. When the spirit soul enters into the womb of the mother, the body is created by material ingredients supplied by the mother. Everything is created in the material world, and consequently, there must be a creator who is the Supreme Spirit and who is distinct from matter. It is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita that the material energy is inferior to the spiritual energy, is the living being, the living entity. Both inferior and superior energies belong to the Supreme Person. The Buddhists argue that the world is false, but this is not valid. The world is temporary, but it is not false. As long as we have a body, we must suffer the pleasures and pains of the body, even though we are not the body. We may not take these pleasures and pains very seriously, but they are factual nonetheless. We cannot actually say they are false. If the bodily pains and pleasures are false, the creation would be false also. And consequently, no one would take very much interest in it. The conclusion is that the material creation is not false or imaginary, but it is temporary. The Buddhists maintain the principle, I am, is the ultimate truth. But this excludes the individuality of I and you. If there is no I and you, or individuality, there is no possibility of argument. The Buddhist philosophy depends on argument. But there can be no argument if one simply depends on I am. There must be a you, or another person also. The philosophy of duality, the existence of the individual soul and the super soul, must be there. It's confirmed in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, wherein the Lord says, Na tu evaham jatu nasham, na tvam nimi jana dipa, na cheva na bhavishyama, sarvi vayam atha param. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, and nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. Bhagavad Gita 2.12. We existed in the past in different bodies, and after the annihilation of this body, we shall exist in another body. The principle of the soul is eternal, and it exists in this body or another body. Even in this lifetime, we experience existence in a child's body, a youth's body, a man's body, an old body. After the annihilation of the body, we acquire another body. The Buddhist cult also accept the philosophy of transmigration, but the Buddhists do not properly explain the next birth. There are 8,400,000 species of life, and our next birth may be any one of them. Therefore, this human body is not guaranteed. According to the Buddhist fifth principle, Lord Buddha is the only source for the attainment of knowledge. We cannot accept this. For Lord Buddha rejected the principles of Vedic knowledge. One must accept the principle of standard knowledge because one cannot attain the supreme truth simply by intellectual speculation. If everyone is an authority, or everyone accepts his own intelligence as the ultimate criterion, as is presently fashionable, the scriptures will be interpreted in many different ways, and everyone will claim his own philosophy supreme. This has become a very great problem, and everyone is interpreting the scriptures in his own way and setting up his own basis of authority. Yatamat tatapat. Now, everybody and everyone is trying to establish his own theory as the ultimate truth. The Buddhists theorize that annihilation, or nirvana, is the ultimate goal. Annihilation applies to the body, but the spirit soul transmigrates from one body to another. If this were not the case, how can so many multifarious bodies come into existence? If the next birth is a fact, the next bodily form is also a fact. As soon as we accept a material body, we must accept the fact that the body will be annihilated and that we will have to accept another body. If all the material bodies are doomed to annihilation, we must obtain a non-material body or a spiritual body if we wish the next birth to be anything but false. How the spiritual body is attained is explained in Bhagavad Gita. Janama kama cha mi dibbam yo ivam yo vetitatpata sattva diham puna janama naiti mameti sajuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving his body, take his birth in the material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Bhagavad Gita 4.9. This is the highest perfection by which one can transcend the transmigration of material bodies and return home back to Godhead. It is not that existence becomes a void or zero. Existence continues, but if we positively want to annihilate the material body, we have to accept a spiritual body. Otherwise, there can be no eternality for the soul. We cannot accept the theory that the Buddhist philosophy is the only way, for there are so many defects in the philosophy. A perfect philosophy is one that has no defects, and that is the Vedanta philosophy. No one can point out any defect in Vedanta philosophy, and therefore we can conclude that Vedanta is the supreme philosophical way of understanding the truth. According to the Buddhist cult, the Vedas are compiled by ordinary human beings. If this were the case, they would not be authoritative. From Vedic literatures we understand that shortly after the creation, Lord Brahma was instructed in the Vedas. It is not that the Vedas were created by Brahma, although Brahma is the original person in the universe. If Brahma did not create the Vedas, but he is acknowledged as the first created being, where from did Vedic knowledge come from to Brahma? Oh, sorry. Where from did Vedic knowledge come to Brahma? Obviously, the Vedas did not come from an ordinary person in the material world. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, Teni Brahma Hyuta Ya Adhikavai, after the creation, the Supreme Person imparted Vedic knowledge within the heart of Brahma. There was no person in the beginning of the creation other than Brahma. Yet, he did not create the Vedas. Therefore, the conclusion is that the Vedas were not compiled by any created being. Vedic knowledge was given by the Supreme Person of Godhead, who created this material world. This is also accepted by Shankaracharya, although Shankaracharya is not a Vaishnava. It is stated that mercy is one of the qualities of a Buddhist, but mercy is a relative thing. We show our mercy to a subordinate or to one who is suffering more than ourselves. However, if there is a superior person present, the superior person cannot be the object of our mercy. Rather, we are the object of mercy to a superior person. Therefore, showing compassion and mercy is a relative activity. It is not the absolute truth. Apart from this, we must know what actual mercy is. To give a sick man something forbidden for him to eat is not mercy, rather it is cruelty. Unless we know what mercy really is, we may create an undesirable situation. If we wish to show real mercy, we will preach Krishna consciousness in order to revive the lost consciousness of the human beings. The living being's original consciousness If we wish to show real mercy, we will preach Krishna consciousness in order to revive the lost consciousness of human beings, the living entity's original consciousness. Since the Buddhist philosophy does not admit the existence of the spirit soul, the so-called mercy of the Buddhists is defective. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Jananjanan Shalakaya Tatshuram Manitandina Tajmai Shri Jumma Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Karataya Shri Vashti Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari 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 Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. So, Srila Prabhupada teaches. So here, speaking of the Buddhist philosophy and how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated all the arguments in the Buddhist philosophy and established the cult of bhakti. He made them become Buddhist, at least the ones who were willing to accept his philosophy. So, therefore, although Lord Buddha, we understand, is an incarnation of the Lord, Keshavadita Buddha Sharira, he appears as the Supreme Personality of the Godhead. We don't worship him because we consider he is an atheist, although he is the Supreme Personality of the Godhead. But he, because he rejected the Vedas, so the Vedas is the supreme authority. There is no superior authority than the Vedic literatures. But he, Lord Buddha said, reject the Vedas. Of course, this was the plan of the Lord. Because at that time, the people were using the Vedas to authorize their sense gratification. They were killing animals and eating meat. So Buddha came and said, you know, don't be so cruel to the poor animals. You should give up this process. They said, why we should do that? It's in our scripture, look. This is Vedic scripture, right? The Vedic is authority. Here is, says you can do sacrifice, you can kill animals, you can eat. So we are accepting the Vedic. So, of course, that injunction is there for a certain classes of people who want to eat things. But anyway, it's not for higher classes of people. Krishna has to fulfill everyone's desire, so there are people who want to eat meat, so Krishna has to do it somehow or another. Otherwise, he won't be a kind God. So he has to satisfy everyone's desire. The atheist also. The atheist, he doesn't want to believe in God, so Krishna has to satisfy his desire. So therefore, Buddha will come, the incarnated Buddha, okay. Forget Veda, you just follow me. So therefore, he rejected Veda, the Buddha. And the people followed him, which is very good. They were following Krishna. They didn't know they were following Krishna, but at least they were following the instruction of Krishna. So ultimately, there's his mercy there. So this was his, okay, forget Veda, just follow me, my philosophy of ahimsa, non-violence, then at least everybody come peaceful. And because killing animals is the cause of war and things like that, so I've said many times. The wars are due to their slaughtering animals and things like that. So then Krishna arranges this big slaughterhouse, you know, a battlefield. You want to kill animals, okay, so Krishna says, okay, I'll arrange a slaughterhouse for you. So he creates a battleground somewhere, becomes a slaughterhouse, and everybody kills each other. So Lord Buddha, his intention was very good to make everybody peaceful, follow the path of ahimsa. So he did that successfully. So he... whole of India, Eastern India also, became under the sway of Buddhism. They were peaceful, but they forgot Veda. They left the Veda. So the Lord wanted to again bring them back to the Veda. So therefore he sent Lord Shiva, Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya is the instruction, the incarnation of Lord Shiva. And the Lord requested Lord Shiva, maybe in the Padma Purana, Lord Shiva is telling Parvati, my dear wife, in the Kali Yuga, I will assume the form of a Brahmana, and I will establish a philosophy very close to Buddhism. Brahmanism is very almost close to Buddhism, but it's Brahmanism which is preached in the Vedanta in the Vedas. So this way I'll bring them back to the Vedas. So one example Jayapataka Maharaj, His Holiness, was giving was what is Buddhist philosophy? He said, well, like you have when the eye, you look at something, then it reflects upside down on the back. You look at something and actually it goes onto a screen on behind your eye, but actually it's upside down. And we put it up the right way, automatically. So their philosophy is, what is the middle point? You've got a picture in front of your eye and then it reflects upside down. So with that point where they meet, where the right way up and the upside down meet, what is that? Is it up or is it down? That is what we want, nirvana. Nothing, zero, it doesn't exist. So, one hand slapping, I think maybe it was John Lennon he asked over. But it's the sound of one hand slapping. That was one of the Buddhist things. Prabhupada said, I don't know if it's that time, but Prabhupada said, the sound of one hand slapping? I slap your face. You got a sound there. There was one hand, but you got the sound. I slap your face. So, then Shankaracharya, he brought everybody back to the Vedas. He said, there is something. It's not that there is zero. There is something, but you cannot touch it. You cannot see it. You cannot grasp it. It's beyond sense perception at all. But something is there. Prabhupada said, at least the Buddhists are honest. They say there is no God. The Mayavadis, they have philosophy. There is a God, but he has no head, he has no arms, he has no... Someone was preaching in the Chutananda Maharaj. I think he's here, is he? He's in Lachwa. Okay. I haven't seen him for... since probably 1970, 1978 or something. Anyway, he's such a good preacher. In India, he was preaching... And someone was saying, preaching my father's philosophy, that God has no arms, no head. He was preaching the truth and stuff. You see, he's trying to kill Krishna. He's trying to murder Krishna. He's trying to cut Krishna's head off. He's trying to cut his hands off. And all the audience, yes, yes, what are you doing trying to kill our Krishna? Why are you trying to kill our Krishna? The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also used the same when he was Prakashananda's Saraswati, the Mayavadi in Banaras. Mahaprabhu said, that Prakashananda Saraswati in Banaras, he says, I've got no head, I've got no arms. He said, he's tearing me apart. He's cutting all my legs, pulling me apart. So he delivered him also. So, anyway, that was the way God planned it, that Buddha would come, make them non-violent. Shankaracharya would follow him and bring people back to the Veda, and then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will come and establish the real Siddhanta, the real conclusion, Achinta Veda Veda Tattva philosophy. So this is all the plan of the Lord, how in courses of time, how we cannot see how it's moving, like, because it goes over such long periods, but we can understand that when it's revealed to us how the Lord, what the Lord's program is, and nobody can Whatever Krishna says is completely lawful and nobody can change it. So by his desire, then everything is. Since the Veda Veda Tattva, everything is simultaneously on a difference is established as the most perfect philosophy. So, actually, Shankaracharya, he didn't like to do this, preach this philosophy, because he's a Vaishnava Jataha Shambhu, he's the greatest of all Vaishnavas. He didn't like to preach this philosophy, but in the, well, it's mentioned in the Nabadidamhapya Pramankanda that when they were churning the ocean of milk, the first thing come up was that poison, heavy, heavy poison. So they thought, Mahadev, you're the only one powerful enough to take this. Krishna Prabhu. Hare Krishna. So, Lord Shiva, he drank that ocean of poison. No one else could do it. Kept it in his throat. Burning. Going blue. And so how do you counteract poison? What is the remedy for poison? Counteracting poison? Nectar. Nectar. Sometimes they use poison also to counteract poison. But in this case, it was nectar because it was such an amount, big amount of poison. So what was that nectar that Lord Shiva kept in his throat? So when he drank that poison, burning, he went to Shvetadvipa to see Anantadev, Lord Ananta. And Lord Ananta spoke to him the Ananta Samhita. And the Ananta Samhita is full of the glories of Navadvipa and the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So then he kept that in his throat. He was chanting the Ananta Samhita. He was chanting the glories of Navadvipa and Gauranga. And he said, by that nectar, he counteracted all the poison. So this is to counteract all the poison of this material world. We have the glories of Navadvipa, glories of Panchatattva. And if you can counteract an ocean of poison, I'm sure it can counteract all the little poisonous pieces in Kali Yuga. Anyway, such a nice philosophy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because most of these other philosophies who bring us to the impersonal understanding, they're denying the highest principle of life, Prem Pumata Pumam Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, saying the final goal of life is to love Krishna. Oh, love means true, I love you, you love me, but in this philosophy, Mayavad philosophy, there is no question of love because there is only one. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the Shimhaguru, lion, like lion, he's walking in the street and his disciples said, Guru Maharaj, this big Mayavadi was coming the other way, very big Mayavadi at that time. This is that big Mayavadi coming with his disciples, Guru Maharaj. The Bhakti, he crossed over the road to face him. And as he walked towards him, and he slapped him around the face in the middle of the street. Why you are teaching this philosophy? Why are you denying the living entity his eternal love for Krishna? Couldn't say anything. He hung his head. this philosophy denies the highest principle of life, which is love of Godhead. So we have to be so thankful for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the message of Navadvipa. So thankful for Srila Prabhupada to actually present it. Otherwise, we like bewildered if we don't accept these pure teachings. I remember in my own travels and looking, when I was in India, I came to India about 1969, I guess. making a search. And anyway, finally I met the devotees in Jagannath Puri. Jagannath Swami Ki. Yeah. Yeah. So I said to them, why are you chanting Hare Krishna and Ram? Why you don't chant the Trinity? Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh. This is the topmost thing in Hinduism. Nothing beyond the creator, the destroyer, and annihilator. Why you don't chant their names also? Why chant Krishna's name? And the new Bhakta, he said, we chant Krishna's name because Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. And I was kind of stunned. And I go, well, gee, nobody ever told me that before. I've been meeting so many sadhus and things like that. Nobody ever told me God was a person before. So I had Gita. I had a couple of Gitas, not Prabhupada. And I would, Pankajangri had one Gita also. So sometimes I put three Gitas. Same place and look, and I was, you know, I just scratching my head. I'm getting a headache. So I had so many questions from, but I couldn't, you know, these new bhaktis just stopped me immediately. Krishna is the supreme person. Got it. Then, so then they started to preach to me. And then they showed me Prabhupada's Gita, as it is. And most probably it was 15th chapter, Purushottam Yoga. And one thing I really couldn't understand was, Krishna says there are two classes of beings, the Shara, the Akshara, the fallible and the infallible. You got a conditioned soul and you got the liberated soul there, so that we understand. But he said, then there is another one who enters into these worlds and maintains us. How can it be three? You know, there's a duality in this world. You got spirit and matter. We can understand the two aspects. But there's another person who enters in, the supreme person, the Paramatma, he enters in and maintains them. That's the third entity here. But I was really bewildered about that. And the Bhagavad Gita, you know what they said? They're my other Bhagavad Gita. What they said on that? Nothing. Because it's so clear. They don't give a purport. They just write over that one, go on to the next one. But it's so clear when you read Prabhupada's books on devotional angle of vision, everything becomes clear. Prabhupada, he says in the purport, he said oneness doesn't mean there is. There is no individuality, but there is no disunity. And it just struck me, you know, just one little word, line of Prabhupada, that completely convinced me. Just one line like that. There's no oneness doesn't mean there is no individuality, but there is no disunity. It's one of those things that, boom, yeah. It summed up the whole of this Mayavad Buddhist philosophy in one sentence. So, yeah, so therefore it's very clear. Krishna, he enters. Not only Krishna says, I enter in as and maintain the world, because that's three entities. Then Krishna says, and because I'm beyond the fallible and the infallible, therefore I'm celebrated as that supreme person, Purushottam, above all others. That means there's four. Now he's taking four. There's the conditioned soul, there's the liberated soul, there's the Paramatma, and then there's another one, Krishna. Not only am I beyond the fallible, I'm beyond also the different incarnations like Ram and the Shringa and everything. I am celebrated as that supreme person. So Krishna likes that name, Purushottam, greatest of all persons, yeah, because it's quite fitting him, he likes it. Purushottam, yeah. So like that, just by meeting a devotee for, you know, one moment's association, and he can completely change my whole. I immediately accepted Krishna consciousness. Just all the questions I had, I looked in Prabhupada's Gita, everything was lighting up. I thought I've been out of control for such a long time. And 99% Mayavad, isn't it, outside? so deeply rooted, so deeply rooted. So, yeah, I'd be so happy, so grateful to Prabhupada. Yeah, I immediately accepted Krishna consciousness. But I didn't think, I didn't know anything. I didn't think I could become a Hare Krishna devotee or anything. Right? But they said, the devotees, I thought, you know, this is what I'm searching. I came to search. Actually, I found what I'm looking for now. It's Krishna. He is that Supreme Personality of Godhead. I found my search. What am I going to do now? No, that search that is over. What am I going to do now? So I said, you know, the devotee said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Benares. I said, I see my brother. I jumped off the train at Puri and left him. I said, I see you in Benares. He didn't want to come to Puri. So no, they said, well, you're going to Calcutta, you're going through Calcutta, right? I said, yeah, they said we've got a temple there. You can go in there. Oh, that'd be great. Maybe I'd get some food or something. Yeah, and I went there and then I just stayed there. I never left it after that. So you want to go to Mayapur, we're just starting our project. First Gopurnima, 1972. You can go to Mayapur and we started a project there and then that was it. I never left after that. So that's the conversation. Just the association of Prabhupada and hearing properly the real philosophy. Everything gets so crystal clear. Hare Krishna. Sri Prabhupada ki jai. Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Nitai Go Premanandi. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Any personal insight? Personal instruction. Oh. Yeah, he did. He gave me personal instruction. Yeah, in 1972, we were in the Bajrang Kutir, and the small Radha Madhava were there at that time, and we were all living together in the Bajrang Kutir because that's the only building that was there. You were there, Empress Kapapa? 72? Okay. Yeah, there's only a few people there. Anyway, the deities were there, but they came for the Gopurnima festival. Everybody left, and there's just a handful of devotees. And I was the pujari. So, like, and I was the only one there because all the others had. Two or three other devotees, they were doing everything. Anyway, I was with Prabhupada was talking with Bhavananda Prabhu. Generally, he would speak with the managers because obviously he'd get more done. And I was just sitting there by the Prabhupada's side and he was talking with Bhavananda Prabhu. And then Prabhupada gave me a very good supreme instruction. He revealed my identity. He said to Bhavananda, this boy, Nanivas, is an ordinary person. He cannot do everything. He has to have some help. No, I thought it was very good. I think I was extraordinary, but Prabhupada, he is an ordinary person. So he was talking. He said, he was talking to Bhavananda, and then he looked at me and he said, so you should train up pujaris. I said, that's right. And then later on, he's in the conversation with Bhavananda, he looked at me again and said, so train up pujaris. Yes, Prabhupada. No clue what he was talking about, because I'd been a pujari for about 2 months, and nobody told me what to do. The other pujari, he told about a day before he left, he said that you're going to be the pujari. So. And, I think I really would have completely forgotten about what Prabhupada said. Anyway, we left the bhajan kutir, and I have 1 foot outside and 1 foot inside the bhajan kutir. I was stepping out, and then I heard, "Train up pujaris." You hear me? So, three times, right? You get it three times, it's confirmation.
Just a few years back, you fulfilled that instruction. It manifested in the Mayapur Academy to train up devotees for deity worship and cooking and all this.
Yeah, thank you. That was mostly Nishingan Kavachar Prabhu. He's the deity worship minister. He's good at getting it together. Yeah,
so how did you managed to get your brother from Benares then?
Yeah, I went to see him. I found out where he was staying. I mean, we were so spaced out. See you in Benares. Okay. Somehow or another, we'd always meet. Very quickly we'd meet, Somehow Krishna's just taken care of the thing. But then he was staying in one house. We made a friend when we were traveling. He was at the Benares Hindu University. He was studying sitar. So he had a house. So Pangachanga had contacted him, so he was living with him. And somehow or another I got his address. And I went there, and Pangachanga wasn't there. So I'm sitting there waiting for him. Then he comes in. Comes in from the door's behind me. So he comes in. He says to himself, "Who's that sadhu then? Effulgent. Shaved head, effulgent sadhu with saffron robes. What's he doing in a place, saintly person doing in a place like this?" And then he walks around and looks, "Hey, it's you, man." Last time I saw him, we had long hair. And then he sees just in saffron cloth, because, those days, quicker you get shaved up, the better, right? The devotees are always anxious to shave you up and put you in saffron cloth. No, he came to Mayapur, he visited, but he said, "I like what you're doing. Go on, be strong," he said. "But I'm not ready to be a holy Joe right now." "Be a holy Joe later." So he went back to England. But he started going to the temple and everything in England. And he said that he'll go to the temple and go back home. Such a difference. It's a completely different world. Why am I going back? It's so called home. I might as well stay here in the temple. And he stayed in the temple. He got initiated. Maybe 2 years later. And then after that, he came. Hare Krishna, thank you. Yeah, he got initiated
in the DT room, and they could not find, and I was so scared, and I came down, and then we were looking for where is Janani Vaspa. We could not find, and he was hiding in the Radharani's outfit, inside the Radharani's outfit. So maybe you can tell us what to do. There, he was a distance from maybe 1 feet from those people who are like with the axe, like smashing, killing. They're so dumb, they didn't even turn off the switch. They're breaking the chandelier. I still don't understand how they... But you are like 1 feet from them, but some or other you are escaped. Krishna protected me.
He did protect me. It was a backdrop, actually. It was a backdrop that was hanging up on the back wall. And in between the wall and the altar was about that much space, which they were moving around. My feet were sticking out the bottom, because it was a bit dark, and I guess they were nervous also. They're about 30 dacoits. Come in 1 o'clock, throwing bombs everywhere. They have these handmade bombs. They're throwing bombs everywhere. Bhakti Raga Maharaj. But lost the leg of that. Terrifying. But then someone...
We could not say Pankajangi's name because he's foreigner. The
okay.
gun was
it's okay
in
here in India. It's okay here in America. So Pankajangi rescued. He came with him. He was the guard at that time. No, only the dacoits. Some dacoits, 2 or 3 were killed. They're about 30. Then I had to go to the court about, I guess it must have been about 15 years ago. The hearing is Indian law. You have to wait. 15
years
before? Yeah.
After that long?
Yeah, after that long. And they had one of the dacoits. He said, there's only, out of that 30, there's only 2 dacoits left. Well, the other day. And actually that dacoit didn't show up for the hearing because he had hearing in another case in another state for a dacoit. So he couldn't come. So then the hearing was cancelled. But so Krishna took care of all those ones, I guess. They were all dead. So.
I have one question. What is the understanding of when they cut the deity into different pieces? How should we take for our own understanding?
Now, they contacted an astrologer. They thought that the Radharani deity was made of gold. It was polished very bright, and it was side mud, and it's a white American mud. There must be gold also. So that was their target. The astrologer said, yes, there's gold there. But it's made of ashtodhata, 8 different types of metals. And they put a bit of token gold in there like that. So the astrologer calculated the gold is there. So they thought solid gold. So that was their target. Srimati Radharani.
Remember, I used to paint next to the altar, and almost every Bengali visitor would say, sonar. They only had 2 questions. Upa, can they go upstairs? Are these deities made of gold? So that rumor had been going around for more than 10 years, by 84, by 74, before 74. And so everyone was convinced, the whole Bengal, that they had solid gold deities. Mm-hmm. They didn't need astrology, I'm sure they just thought that.
Yeah.
Hmm? If there is a crack or something, like he's a person, the Lord is a person. I mean, if I have my finger cut or something, I go to hospital somewhere, and I'm still acting. But in the deity's perception, like, from me as a sadhaka, to see the deity is like inactive, is that proper, or what is Prabhupada's instruction, or if this is happened?
Prabhupada said, if your mother breaks her arm, you don't throw her in the Ganga. What is the proper instruction? No, if it can be repaired, then because it's beyond repair, then you have to get a new deity from. You're asking how are we supposed to understand. I'll give you my opinion. I sometimes get in trouble when I give my opinion. So please don't repeat it. But the deity of Radharani, she was, which I was wrestling one time, and he lifts her up every day. Today he lifted her up, and somehow or another, and she fell down about on the altar, upright, but she just... And then there were some cracks detected in her ankle. And later on we found out there was actually a defect when they made the deity, there were some defects there. The metal hadn't run properly, so it was a weak point, and they cracked there. And I'm just giving my opinion that Radharani said, "You're not going to be around for the next 10,000 years in the temple, and I don't want cracked feet, so how can we get around this one?" So we arranged for the little black white party come, and because when we got the deities, they were actually broken on that point. When we revived again, they were broken, and so we couldn't get these. And there we saw that it was part was fresh, and the other part it was never molded properly in the very beginning. So I was thinking Radharani didn't want to stand around like for 10,000 years, so she. We got a new form. And we went to Vrindavan to get a new deity. And they just right at that time, she just finished making another one, exactly from the same mold as that small Radhamada, exactly the same mold that they had made for some Mayavadi guru or something was there in Vrindavan. And he had ordered those deities. We went. He said, "No, I've ordered these deities, exactly the same deity, same mold and everything." No, we'll give you some more money for them. And she brought her on. He was already there waiting, exactly the same. So we brought her back and had an installation service. So I think that she's okay now. Nothing wrong with her ankle. So maybe around for the next 10,000 years for the golden era of the Kali of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Namaste, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Navadvip Mahatmya, he's predicting the Abhut Mandir. And you've dedicated your life to serving in Chidam Mayapur. And I'm wondering what your vision is of how this will transform the world, the Abhut Mandir that is predicted in the now known as the TOVP.
Abhut Mandir Hoi Vipakash, Goranga Nitya Seva Hoi Vipakash. The prediction is from the temple. Gauranga Nitya Seva. Service to Lord Gauranga will spread all over the world. And the main service of Gauranga is chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And I was thinking that how will it happen that, in every town and village of the world, it will go all over the world. Perhaps, every religion, if they can chant the names of their God, they can do Sankirtan, Alakirtan, whoever they're chanting, then that's kind of a reasonable, how everybody can chant the holy names. They just chant the names of God, and then it seems like more practical and easier to implement. Nobody would have any difficulty with it. But then I read that Gauranga is coming. What he is giving is taste of Braja Prema. So the other names, like we have God, Yahoo, Allah, these are all secondary names. They don't give Braja Prema. So it's the Mahamantra, it's Hare Krishna that goes. Everybody takes that because that's how they get Braja Prema. That's what's being delivered to everyone. So it's the Hare Krishna that goes everywhere and everybody gets chanting Hare Krishna. Now, we say, how is it going to happen like that on such a big scale? Because, you know, we're preaching day in, day out, and the devotees are not coming very fast. How is it all of a sudden everybody's going to take to it, as Prabhupada describes in Chaitanya Charitamrita? That periodically in Mayapur there is a flood. This is an indication that the flood of love of Godhead will begin from the Mayapur temple. So, how is it this flood of love of God? We're not seeing it happening now. We've got to do a lot of preaching to each individual, and you know, and slowly they come around. How is it going to, like a flood of love of God? So it appears that, my understanding is, that it's going to be a feeling. It's a feeling that comes of truth. A feeling you will feel in your heart, the presence of the Lord. But when you're in front of truth, you cannot deny it. If we're not feeling, we can just have our Krishna conscious philosophy and so many opposing philosophies like in the. But if you feel something, I cannot deny it. So my understanding is going to be like that. Just like when Panchatattva came to my appointment, who was present then? John Muskin? Okay. So it was a phenomenal, wasn't it? We went to meet him at the jog pit. And they were in back of flatbed trucks covered over with a big tarpaulin. You couldn't see anything. And they were laying on these. And we met them at the jog pit, birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, with the kirtan party and bands. And everyone was out there. And we had a procession with the elephants. And everybody came out. All the local people, all the Bodhya Mats come out. And the kirtan was going on, but there was such a feeling there. It was an undeniable feeling that the Lord is here, and everybody was feeling it, and the symptoms of ecstasy were showing. And that was just on their arrival. They couldn't even see them. And then after that, you know, I remember Hari Sori's little daughter, Rasarani. She was only about this big at that time, and she said, "Mummy, I felt something I've never ever felt before in my life." So she's just not going to make anything up, a little kid like that. So, yeah, and like that whole period, when the installation and when the doors opened and that, and nobody could deny that, right? I mean, I opened the curtains and I looked around and everybody was just, tears were pouring from their eyes. And, it's something just undeniable. I think Radhanath Maharaj, you've probably seen it on the videos of that opening, the opening of the Panchatattva and the Abhishek and everything. And they were interviewing a few devotees, and Radhanath Maharaj was speaking, and he said that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it describes how Lord Nityananda and Mahaprabhu came, and they broke open the floodgates of love of God, and they inundated the whole world with the love of God. They broke open. He said, "Today we have experienced some drops of that." So it was an experience that people were just feeling, this experience. So they're tasting it. So I think on a much grander scale, when the Lord desires, but the prediction is from the temple, so we can understand. This is how important it is to establish that temple. But it's not before the temple, from this temple. So if you want to establish it, then at any time, then it can happen according to the Lord's desire. So that much we can do. We cannot cause the flood to go. That's Lord Chaitanya, who But that we can do. We can build a temple. Then at any time, this prediction can come true.
In Japan, right at this moment, in Japan, there's 40,000 followers under Buddhism. From Prabhupada's book, we traced it, that they are chanting every day Hare Krishna 3 times while they do meditation. From Prabhupada's book, they're not under Ishkan or any Gauriya or Vishnu, but they want to chant Hare Krishna. They do 40,000 in Japan. Yeah. So it is growing.
Yeah.
It's growing undercover.
And China also, the government have printed the Srimad Bhagavatam and they distribute in their outlets Srimad Bhagavatam. Whole set. Yeah. You're planting a seed here, I'm planting a seed somewhere else. But when it happens, you've got to be ready to, everybody's going to be flocking here. What's happening, you know? What is Krishna? What is Gauranga? What is it? What is this thing we cannot deny? You're going to have to be ready to answer all their questions.
Hare Krishna. You said that from this mandir, love of Godhead will spread, flood the world. So is it just limited to that building, or is it more meant like the whole movement will kind of get some awakening, like more than we have now? Or is it just the building itself that you're talking about?